good to see you. Thanks for Chris for leading us this morning, and for our musicians for helping us as we worship God together. My microphone on? Can you hear me? Sort of, just about. A bit better? Good, excellent. Balmy Orpington. Lovely this morning, isn't it? 19 degrees, we're sort of reaching somewhere near that. The photograph on the screen behind me this morning reminds you of what it's been like in Northern Ireland. We had a horrendous storm about a couple of weeks ago for 3 full days. Snow, hail, wind, rain, you name it, we got it. Massive amount of destruction done. And although snow looks pretty beautiful when you look at it from a distance, I don't know if you can see the sort of beauty of that photograph, lovely mountain just outside Belfast, lovely Table Mountain taken at sunset with the snow over it. But for many people, livelihoods were destroyed. You can't see this picture terribly clearly, but in the middle of it, there's a farmer. You can just see his two legs sticking out of a hole in the snow. He's trying to drag out some of the lambs, some of the sheep, which have been buried. And many farmers have lost much of their livelihood because of the storms that are taking place in Northern Ireland. And there's a huge cleanup operation underway at the moment. A lot of damage has been done. And when I was back in Northern Ireland the last couple of weeks, I had to get on with my own cleanup operation. We had quite a lot of damage done around where we lived. But one of my least favourite jobs is cleaning windows. Enjoy cleaning windows? It's kind of one of those impossible tasks, really, isn't it? You sort of think you've got it right, but I kind of started off anyway, and I thought I did a lovely job cleaning the back windows of the house. They were sort of pristine. I looked at them from every angle, and I was outside the house. I thought, fantastic, they look really good. But I thought, just to be safe and sure, before my wife gets a look at them, I thought, I'll pop inside, and I'll look at the windows from the inside out. And when I went inside, they were absolutely filthy. Because all through the inside of the house, actually, that it was, well, it hadn't been clean for a long time, actually. And it suddenly made me think, and I was saying the first service this morning, it's funny how sort of preachers' minds work sometimes, but I suddenly thought, you know, that's exactly what we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's the warning that he's giving. That's the religiosity that he's actually exposing in his day, was people who thought that they were all right with God if they looked good on the outside, polished, clean, nice and tidy, presented well, but on the inside, things were far from right. It's a great summary of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus is exposing. A little bit further on in Matthew's Gospel, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites." He says, on the outside, you're like whitewashed tombs. That's lovely, clean, fresh. But on the inside, you're full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Gosh, it's tough stuff, isn't it? But that's what Jesus was exposing in his day. That was the religious system that he came to challenge. And we've felt the challenge of this series, haven't we? Have we not sensed the authority of the words of Jesus as he's taken us through this famous Sermon on the Mount? It's a bit odd to be preaching on someone else's sermon. I was thinking that as I was preparing today, to actually make comments on probably what is the greatest sermon that has ever been written. But a few observations from things that we've looked at in recent weeks. Chapter 5, Jesus was saying, you know what? You will not enter the kingdom of God unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, where does that leave us? Because they were the people who felt they could keep all the rules. In chapter 6, Jesus goes on to speak about outward expressions of religion. And he talks about how they used to stand on the street corners and pray so people could see how religious they were. So that when the time came for the offering, they made sure that people saw what was coming out of their pockets and what was kind of going into the offering bag. Trumpets and processions when the rich people were giving. But they were fasting. They would paint their face like actors and actresses. And they would let people know that they were fasting. They looked so somber. Jesus says, there's no room for that kind of behavior in the kingdom of God. There's no room for hypocrisy. There's no room for acting. What's on the inside needs to be the same as what's on the outside. There needs to be that transparent integrity. And one of the things we've discovered about the Sermon on the Mount is quite simply this, that we cannot do it. And if you've grasped that about the Sermon on the Mount, then you're 3/4 of the way to understanding what Jesus is saying here. We can't do it on our own. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. We need God to do something on the inside that we cannot do for ourselves. Sarah's really helping us as she spoke with the children this morning, the deep truths of the Christian faith, but allowing people to find who Jesus is so that we can be cleaned on the inside and so that our lives become an expression of what's on the inside rather than just the veneer of the outside. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And we come to Matthew chapter 7. Please turn to it in your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to take a bit of a whistle-stop tour through this chapter this morning. I was telling him in the earlier service this morning that we used to have an expression in Bible college. We used to have these horrible Friday afternoon activities called sermon class. And you would preach to the rest of the students. And then there would be this horrible feedback time at the end where they would tell you exactly what they thought. Wouldn't be as polite as you guys here at Crofton when you're at the door and say, that was very nice, thank you, this morning. They would really tell you what they thought. If you scratched your face or picked your nose or did some funny mannerisms, you'd be told all about it. But we had an expression for people who preached on and on and on and didn't know when to stop. We would say, you know what, they don't know when to land. You know what I mean by that? They don't know when to stop. They don't know when to sort of give up. Or if they did stop, they kind of start again and they've got to go all the way around the things that they've done a summary, maybe three or four times round. But you know what, when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus knows exactly when to land. He knows exactly how to conclude this sermon. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Three things have occurred to me as I looked at this passage this morning. Three practical instructions. Three things that we need to do in response to what Jesus is teaching. Three things which are designed to stop us from sliding back into hypocrisy. Sliding back into thinking that the Christian faith is about the things that we do, the boxes that we tick. Three things that help our faith to remain alive and active, and perhaps most of all attractive to people who are around us. The Pharisees and the scribes did an awful lot to put people off the kingdom of God. Let's ensure as we come to the conclusion of this sermon that we don't fall into the same trap. Let's ensure that our faith in Jesus Christ is alive and vibrant and attractive to people around us. There are three things that I think we need to think about this morning. Firstly, verse 1 to 6, you've got your Bibles open in front of you. Humble yourselves before other people. What does Jesus say? Do not judge, or in the same way, you will be judged. Now, let's be clear what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying that you should not test between what's true and false. He's not saying that you should not discriminate between what is true and what is not true. He's not saying you should just disengage your brain. He's talking about our attitudes towards other people. Be humble before other people. The Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders in Jesus' day were known for their pride and their arrogance. Pride is a horrible characteristic. To hear people saying, I will do exactly what I want to do and I do not care what you think. Pride goes a long way to putting people off the kingdom of God. There's no room for pride in God's kingdom. If you look all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, it's about humility. It's about humbling ourselves before other people. Jesus is exposing the behavior of the religious leaders in his day. That's the context behind the whole sermon. He's talking about people who are critical, people who are judgmental, people who are judging people because of their personalities or their backgrounds or their clothes or what they wear or what they look like. That's why Jesus got such a hard time from the religious leaders in his day. That's why he was constantly criticized for spending time with people who were described by the Pharisees and religious leaders as sinners and tax collectors. The Pharisee says, we don't mix with people like that. There is no room for them in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I need to tell you something very different. So what Jesus is saying both to them and to us this morning is, who are you to criticize other people? Who are you to cast judgment on someone because they don't think like you do? Or they don't come from the same background as you do? Who are you to make those kind of judgments? Jesus is not condemning a proper evaluation or a wise discernment. What he's saying to us is this, stop playing God over other people's lives. And Jesus injects this wonderful illustration. As I looked at this illustration during the week in verses 3 and 4, I'm sure people must have laughed out loud. It is a very funny illustration. Jesus must have had a great sense of humor. He says, you're trying to pick little specks of sawdust out of somebody's eye, when actually in reality you've got this big plank sticking out of your own eye. And when someone in Bible college came to speak on this passage, they actually brought a whole plank in. And that sort of makes you realize just how amusing this illustration really is. Jesus is the master teacher. Just think about it literally for a minute. If every time you criticize somebody else for the way they think, or because they're different from you, they're a different view, different background, because you see yourself better as you really are, it's like having this big plank sticking out of your eye, and every time you think like that about someone else, it's like swinging around with this big plank and you smacking the same person beside you. Just think of the literal damage you would do if you went around like that. It's designed to make us smile, but boy, does it really expose the truth of what Jesus is talking about here. This Sermon on the Mount helps us to feel our need for the mercy and grace of God. Can any of us here this morning put up our hand and say we've never been critical of someone else? Can any of us here this morning put up our hand and say that we've never been judgmental of somebody else? That we've never been as humble as we should have been? That we've been proud when actually we should have been humble. That we've actually seen ourselves as better as we really are, than we really are. And we actually forget that we need the same mercy and grace of God that everybody else needs. I want to suggest to you this morning for this passage, if we had a greater understanding of the grace and the mercy of God, we will be an awful lot less critical. When it comes to what Jesus is saying here, few of us can say we've never been involved in pointing the finger at someone else, gossiping, being spiteful, adopting a party spirit, being cynical, being sharp, being negative, the big plank sticking out of our eye. Jesus exposes our human behavior, sometimes to the point of making us feel really uncomfortable. But the Sermon on the Mount is designed to actually bring us back to the cross, as we were singing a few minutes ago, back to the grace and to the mercy of God. And if we appreciate the grace and the mercy of God, then the less judgmental and the less critical we will be of other people. Three practical instructions in this passage about keeping our faith alive and vibrant, attractive. You want to ensure that your Christian faith is attractive to people around you. Humility is a great characteristic to cultivate. But the second piece of advice, verses 7 to 12, if you're following this in your Bible, is simply and quite profoundly perhaps to just enjoy your relationship with God. You see that Jesus has done something very dramatic in this sermon, which we might have missed along the way. And we're going to be going back to the Lord's Prayer in a couple of weeks' time. We've got a whole series of teaching coming from the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to start in a couple of weeks. But one of the things which Jesus has done in this sermon is to radically change people's understanding of how they can relate to God. Back in chapter 6, he says, when you're speaking to your Father in heaven, you call him Abba. You call him Father. He is the perfect parent. People have never been taught to relate to God in this way before. This was a whole new understanding. This was revolutionary stuff, which we kind of miss because we kind of read back into Scripture. But imagine being told this for the first time. If your image of God had been gleaned from the Pharisees and the religious leaders of your day, and you see them standing on the street corners, making a big show about speaking to God, when you hear people babbling, as Jesus says in verse 6, is like the pagans, because they think they're going to be heard by God for their many words. What kind of an image of God would you get in your mind? Jesus says, no. When you speak to your Father, remember you can call him Abba. He is your Father in heaven. Not like some of the flawed parental examples that some of us may have, but the perfect parent, the perfect Father. There are some lovely pictures in these verses from 7 to 12 about the kind of relationship that Jesus wants us to enjoy with our Father. The picture in verses 6 or 7 and 8 are pictures of trustworthiness. It's hard to miss what Jesus is saying. Ask and seek and you will receive. So when you come and you speak to your Father in heaven, he's trustworthy. You can trust him. He may not give you everything that you ask for, but he knows what you need. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. The point is that God is trustworthy. Jesus is describing a relationship with God. In verses 9 through to 11, the picture is one of intimacy. Jesus is using one of these kind of how much more arguments. He said, if you're a flawed human parent and you can manage to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good things? See, the argument that Jesus is making is the picture of intimacy. It's the picture of a child with a perfect parent, trusting and growing in that relationship. The Sermon on the Mount helps us to understand that we don't pray to a God who is remote and inaccessible. We don't have to use a particular form of word or language to speak to God. Our requests are made to our Abba Father. That parent-child relationship. A relationship that's marked to the trustworthiness of God, that reflects the intimacy that God loves to have with us. And thirdly, in verse 12, this picture of mercy, that what's described as the golden rule. Whole books have been written about this verse. Whole sermons have been preached on verse 12. But it sums up the law and the prophets, says Jesus. Sums up everything that God has been trying to say in the Old Testament. Do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. The whole of the Old Testament has been pointing forward to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It points us to the mercy of God. It reminds us that we cannot do it on our own. Enjoy a relationship with God. Find time in the day to make contact with your Abba Father who is in heaven. Enjoy it, says Jesus. If you want your faith to be alive and vibrant and well and attractive to other people, enjoy a relationship with God and let it be seen. Don't become like the Pharisees. You think, well, God will give me what I want if I use a certain form of words. Or if I'm seen to say and do the right things. Be real with God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the third thing which is difficult for us to miss here in this passage is to anchor your life to the words of Jesus. I can't really say this any more strongly than Jesus says here. To encourage you this morning to anchor your life to the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus preaches towards the conclusion. Good sermons will always arrive at a point where you will be saying to yourself, what do I need to do in response to what I have heard? Jesus gives us a masterful example of how to do that. He employs this kind of comparison teaching. It's not difficult to spot in this passage. Two kinds of roads, verses 13 and 14, if you look at chapter 7. Two kinds of trees, verses 15 to 20. Two kinds of disciples, verses 21 to 23. Two kinds of foundations, verse 24 to 27. All designed to help us to work out where we are before God as we come to the conclusion of this teaching series. Which road are you on? It's deliberately set up by Jesus for you to ask that question. Two different routes, verses 13 and 14. There's no third way according to Jesus. He talks here about narrow and wide gates. That the path to the kingdom of God is a narrow path. Its entry is through a small gate. It's not the most popular path. It involves sacrifice. It involves submitting ourselves to the words of Jesus. It involves a willingness to step out in faith, even when it seems like we're in the minority. It shows us that truth can never be measured by popularity or consensus. It's a narrow road with a narrow gate. Jesus says to us this morning, which of these two roads are you on? Verses 17 and 18, he talks about two different types of trees. Trees that bear fruit and trees that don't bear fruit. Makes the obvious point in chapter 7 of saying, actually, you know what, a bad tree can't produce good fruit, and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. We know that. But the point Jesus is making is this, is what kind of fruitfulness is there in your life? What evidence is there that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're a follower, there will be evidence. Humility will be one of those things that people will see, as Jesus has said in Matthew 7. It's not just enough to say that we believe. Look at verses 21 through to 23. Jesus said there are two different kinds of followers here. There will be those who say that they believe, but in reality they don't. They have it up here, but it's not being worked out in action. Jesus issues a very stern warning. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a pretty disturbing challenge to hear this morning. It's not just enough to say that we believe. There has to be fruit. There has to be evidence that we're on the right path. And finally, there has to be evidence that we're building our lives on the right foundations, which is how Jesus concludes this sermon. "Therefore, everybody who hears," verse 24, "these words of mine and puts them into practice." Here's the link again that Jesus is making. This is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And many of you know that little story. Well, some of them in the early service, I used to love that as a kid because we used to sing it. It was either in Christian Endeavor or Sunday school. It was the only legitimate opportunity you had actually to hit people really hard beside you and get away with it. Because when the house came crashing down, you could smack the people either side of you. We used to love it as kids. But that's not why Jesus told the story. The challenge is, what foundations are you building your life on? Two different roots. Two different kinds of trees. Two different kinds of disciples. Two different sets of foundations. And here comes the final challenge of Jesus' sermon as he describes the difference between those who hear and put it into practice and those who don't. So if you just had a sermon go over your head, if you just move on, he says you might as well be building your life on sand. He says when the storms come, it will just all come tumbling down. If as a Christian you're more concerned about what's going on the outside and what people think of you, let me tell you this, that when the storms come, the foundations will soon be exposed. The privileges I've had as a pastor since I've been here is coming alongside people in some very difficult and some very tragic situations. But you know what? I go away encouraged. Because I have seen the evidence of people who have built their lives on the words of Jesus. And when the storm comes, the foundations are in place. I implore you this morning, don't wait for the storms to come to ensure that your relationship with God is right. So as Jesus completes this sermon, it kind of leaves you with a question, doesn't it? Because look at the response of the people, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as someone who had real authority, not as the teachers of the law. That's the whole contrast of the sermon. People had heard something new. They'd heard something exciting. They'd heard something revolutionary. And one of the things that this sermon does to us, it leaves us with those big questions. You think, well, how can we be saved? How can we ensure that things are right on the inside? How can we be sure that the windows are as clean on the inside as they are on the outside? Well, the point is, we cannot do it by ourselves. This is not about self-effort. It's not about trying harder. It's about coming to the cross. It's about recognizing that God has done something for you and for me that we cannot do for ourselves. The greatest demonstration of God's love was to send Christ into this world to die for us. To make us right on the inside with God. The answer is to anchor our lives to the words of the teaching of Jesus. This teaching of Jesus is revolutionary stuff. If you get to grips with the grace and the mercy of God, and you understand that your identity is not in what you do, or in what people think about you, on how people perceive you, but your identity is wrapped up in the fact that God loves you, then you will be on secure ground. When you recognize that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more or any less, that is solid ground. So how do we conclude this sermon series? One of the ways that we can conclude is by going back to the promises that we made before God at the end of our first teaching series. Maybe you remember some of them. But we said together, yes, with God's help, we will put God first in our lives. And we will put God first in our relationships. And we will put God first in our care for other people. yes, we travel together, and yes, we want to put these things into practice. So there is a corporate response that we make together. And I want to invite you to reaffirm that commitment this morning in a few minutes as we will stand together. But before we do that, I think we just need to make space and time for personal response to this final chapter. What has Jesus said to us this morning? Humble yourselves before others. There is no room for pride and arrogance in the kingdom of God. Do we need to repent from that this morning? Do we need to get that plank out of the eye? Enjoy your relationship with God. Maybe your relationship with God has grown cold. You've lost touch with the living God. Jesus invites you back this morning to renew your relationship with God. And perhaps some of you, for the very first time, to place your faith in the words and the teaching of Jesus, to stand your life on solid ground. But for all of us, surely the invitation is to anchor our lives on the words and the teaching of Jesus. So firstly, some moments of quiet personal response as we respond to what God has said to us individually. And then in a moment or two, we'll stand again to reaffirm some of those commitments we made together a few weeks ago. Firstly, some moments of silence. Let's just allow God to speak to us by His Spirit as we sense and as we hear the authority of the words of Jesus from this final passage this morning. And now a corporate response. Let me just remind you of some of the promises that we made a few weeks ago together. Maybe you were here, maybe you weren't. Some questions we asked and some promises that we made as we travel together as the people of God. So it's not just about being on your own as a Christian. It's about being together. Putting to practice together the lessons of the Sermon on the Mount. Will we seek to honor God in our relationship with others? Yes, with God's help we will. But we seek to honor God in our use of time. With God's help, we will. But we seek to honor God in the way we care for one another. Yes, with God's help, we will. And finally, we ask, will we seek to honor God in our worship and our giving? Will we give God first place in our lives? Yes, with God's help, we will. It's easy when we make those promises together. As time moves on, we kind of forget, don't we? We need to be reminded. It's good for us to reaffirm together this morning those promises. I want to invite you to stand. So let's stand first of all together. If you're able to stand, if not, then please just respond where you're sitting this morning. These are not words that I want to put into your mouth. Please only respond to these questions. If you're saying this morning, yes, I want to stake my life on the words and the teaching of Jesus. Will we seek to honor God in our worship? Sorry, let's move on to the first one. Will we seek to honor God in our relationship with others? With God's help, we will. Will we seek to honor God in our use of time? With God's help, we will. Will we seek to honor God in the way we care for others? With God's help, we will. Will we seek to honor God in our worship and our giving? With God's help, we will. And God help us to do that. Thanks, Chris.